Blessings, blessings, blessings. Last chance. Okie dokie. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ. I'm fading in and out here, brother. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I ask that you'll help me to feed the word to your people, and that you'll use your spirit to apply it to our hearts and minds. Helps to focus on hearing from God now and being prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Helps to enjoy the comparison of the Feast of Trumpets and the trump that we're listening for the church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We looked at the Feast of First Fruits and how Christ's resurrection was at the time of the Feast of First Fruits. Passover comes when we celebrate Easter in the spring of the year. Their calendar is a little different than our calendar. Ours is based on a Roman calendar, and it is Easter's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, when the sun crosses the equator in the spring quarter. But Passover is the same date every year. And their month has 30 days every month, and it coincides close to our time most months. But when we celebrate Easter, it should be the Sunday after Passover. And then the Sunday after Passover is the Feast of First Fruits for the Jews. And that was when Christ arose from the dead. After first fruits, then 50 days later came Pentecost. And during this time of Pentecost, there's a 3-month gap, and then comes trumpets. And during this time, Israel would be laboring in the fields and harvesting the various types of crops and grains and all of that sort of thing. In first fruits, they would wave a first of the sheaf of the harvest as an offering unto God. And then later all the crops began at various times to come due. And they harvested barley and wheat and various grains. And they grew olives and grapes and all of these kind of things. And they survived off of a farming mentality, along with goats and sheep. And that makes a pretty good amount of things to work for. After Pentecost, Moses spoke of the harvest and how they were to leave corners of the field for the poor and the travelers. Those who came into Israel traveling from place to place, if they didn't own fields, they didn't have an inherited land, they'd have no way to earn any income or to have food to eat. And so while they were traveling, they could pass through the field, they could harvest grain with their hands while they were traveling, or the corners of the field would be left when they harvested for the poor and those in need or those traveling. And they were not to glean the fields. They were not to go back and strip all of the very last of the individual grains. Those would be left for others. We remember the story of Ruth and how she went into the field of Boaz and she was stripping some of the last of the leftovers, and how Boaz took pity upon her and had his workmen drop her some handfuls on purpose. So she came home with her lap filled with the grain for them to beat out, and her mother recognized immediately that someone kindly. Now, this was how God dealt with charity. It was not welfare like we have today. It was workfare. They had to go work in the field to harvest these grains to have enough to eat. It was free to them. They didn't own the field. They could go into another's field and the corners would be left and the strippings would be left and they could harvest enough to eat, but they had to work for it. And they had to work pretty hard to harvest all of those kind of things. And the stranger who passed through the land. Ruth and Boaz, of course you know the story of how they ended up, Boaz bought her out of her calamity, which included her mother-in-law, and then raised up child with her. It's in the lineage of King David and in the lineage of Christ. Now, we see how God treats us in providing our needs, and God drops us handfuls of purpose as well all the time. We get more than we really deserve. God blesses us when we're faithful to Him. So if we're busy in the fields today, it's the harvest of souls, and we should be busy in that, in evangelism, and while we're busy, we should be listening for the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the Lord and the voice of the archangel and going home to be with the Lord. And while we're waiting, we're to be in Psalm 126, verse 5, the Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall down rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I don't know what in the world's going on with this thing, brother. I keep cutting in and out. If you're not moving it up and down, then I don't know what it is. Comparative to evangelism, to working in the fields. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus gave an illustration. He said in chapter 4 and verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So the emphasis of the harvest of the grains and the harvest of souls is throughout the Scripture. And our spreading the gospel message is sowing the seed. The parable of the sower who went forth sowing. And there's a difference in planting row crops and sowing. Sowing is like you sow grass seed in your yard. It's broadcast. It's a lot of it. The planting seeds, you just plant one or two or three seeds and you skip a little bit and you plant some more. And but the sowing spreads lots of seed. And that's the way we got to be with the gospel. If we just plant the gospel like we're planting corn, then we won't accomplish very much. We won't cover very many people. But if we broadcast like we're sowing seed in to plant a field, like the yard, then we'll reach many people with the sound of the gospel and with the word. And it's important that we do that. One passage says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." And Jesus wanted to have the disciples look out and have their hearts affected by the multitude of people that needed to be saved. And he said they were like grain that was ripe now, ready to harvest now. There's always sinners. There's no problem of having a supply of sinners. There are plenty of people out there that are lost. The problem is not sinners. The problem is laborers who go forth into the harvest and who work and who labor and who spread the seeds. So I ask you tonight, are you laboring in the harvest? Are you laboring for God and listening for the shout? We have to go into the fields and harvest the grain. While we labor in the work, we're listening. We're looking for the Lord to come. We're listening for the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, the Feast of Trumpets came 3 months after Pentecost. And it's on the first day of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. That usually falls in September or October. And this is the time of the year for the Feast of Trumpets. And the first day is called Tishrei. It begins what is called Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is the New Year's Day. Israel has really two New Years. They have a civil New Year and a religious New Year. And on this New Year, the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpets are blown. And these several feasts that come in the fall of the year is the Feast of Trumpets with Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement where the two goats were offered and the Feast of Tabernacles. And these are called among the Jewish people the Days of Awe, A-W-E, Awe. And it is an awe, it is an amazing thing. The holy days gathered together here and they're gathering of celebration and drawing close to the Lord. And this is a time that they would celebrate their walk with God and rejoice in their nearness and be expecting the Lord to gather them in the land of Israel, just like we're expecting the Lord to gather us in the clouds to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Now, on the day of trumpets, they would blow the ram's horn for the celebration of the feast. And the ram's horn is different from a silver trumpet. Israel was to make silver trumpets, which were to be blown at particular times of their celebrations. But the ram's horn was to be blown for the Feast of Trumpets. And it was kept hidden until the time of the trumpets, and then it would be brought out and be blown, and so it would be very distinct. They would hear a sound they would recognize because they only heard it on these few occasions that it was used. And it would be blown from morning until evening. It is called the shofar, and it's been kept out of sight. Also, they would have the reading of the law on the New Year's and the sounding of the horn. On day two of their New Year celebration, they would read the story of Isaac and Abraham in Genesis 22, where Abraham offered his son Isaac, and where God provided the ram caught in the thicket, and how God provided himself a sacrifice. And God's provision of redemption, the Jewish people would understand. Twice difficult for me and anybody who works with Jewish people. Carl has found very difficult to reach Jewish people in his neighborhood. Ken Overby has been a full-time missionary with the Jews now for several years and not yet a first convert among the Jewish people that he's met in Charlotte. And all these people he works with and takes them up to his granddaddy's farm and all that sort of thing. That is very difficult to convince them, though they know these things, like Abraham offering his son and God providing the ram. They know Isaiah 53 and all that it says about the sacrifice and how it pleased God to bruise him and all these things. They cannot seem to connect that with the Lord Jesus Christ, or they're unwilling to receive Christ and therefore somewhat turn away from their family's traditions and their religious teachings and that sort of thing. Now, if you want to look it up, it's in Genesis 22, verse 1 through 8, Isaac is a type of Christ. He was the promised son that the parents waited for. The time came where he was to be sacrificed. They went a three-day journey. And then after the third day, the father had the son returned unto him. And we see some type there in Christ dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. We see the Son who, like our Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he didn't fight with his father. He no doubt would have cooperated with his father, making him a sacrifice unto God. Now, Abraham had faith that if God was going to cause him to offer his son as a sacrifice, that God would raise him from the dead to fulfill all the promises he had made through Isaac. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So on that third day, when they came to the place for the sacrifice, God provided himself the sacrifice of the ram, and Isaac was returned to his father. God provided redemption for us through offering his son on our behalf. So we can sound the trumpets to tell people. We can sound the trumpets to witness. We can sound the trumpet to say, rejoice, salvation has been provided. Christ has risen from the dead. There is hope eternal. And this is a message that we can share with people, the good news of salvation. Secondly, the trumpet call for Israel will be a regathering of the nation. The trumpet call for them is, number one, a call to worship. They blew the trumpet when it was time to worship. They blew the trumpet when it was time to assemble, to do specific duties. There were specific calls on the trumpets, the silver trumpets, so the princes of the tribes would gather for instructions and that sort of thing. And then there was the call to assemble for war in Numbers 10, if you want to look there with me. I'll get there pretty quick if you want to hold on, but if you'd like to turn, go right ahead. Numbers 10, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So there were specific reasons for they blow the trumpet and sound these different alarms and get ready for war or whatever it may be, or get ready for worship or get ready for work. So the church age began at Pentecost. Thousands were saved and baptized. The early church was gathered. I believe the Lord Jesus started the church, but at Pentecost we have the official coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the believers at that time. And the early church was predominantly Jewish. And then they sent out men to be evangelists. They sent out Barnabas and Paul, 1 Peter, and then John Mark and Timothy and Titus and Silas and Luke and others were sent out as apostles of the Lord. They were sent forth to take the message of the gospel to people around, first to the Jews and then to the Gentile nations. They were to establish churches. Today, the Lord sends us as his church to be a witness, to baptize those that believe, and then to teach them all things that the Lord has commanded. And it's important that we go forth and be a witness. Unsaved, as you know, in this day and time, it's very difficult to get unsaved people to come to church. You got neighbors or friends or people that you meet and that sort of thing. You talk to them about church. Oh, I don't care about church. You know, I didn't preach, just care about money is all they care about. They've been watching the ones on TV. and people have a critical spirit toward the church this day and time if they're unsaved. A few people will just say, well, sometime, you know, if I've got an opportunity, I might do that. And if you got something special going on, like dinner on the grounds, they might come, you know. But there's really no hunger for God on the part of lost people, but there never really has been. It's men turn away from God, and it's God that's hungry for souls to be saved. It's not unsaved people that are hungry for God. And so we must work with them. We must take the gospel to them. We must go after them. And it's important that we go and that we're a witness and that we labor for the master in the harvest while we're waiting for the sound of the trumpet to gather us to be with the Lord. While you wait for the call, you listen for the sound and you labor in the harvest. There's going to be a shout. And the next trumpet that's going to sound will be the trumpet for the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, if you're there. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then we shall put off our incorruption and our immortality, and we'll be incorruptible, and we will be immortal, and we'll go to be with the Lord. There'll be a trumpet sound for the church. Now, the last trump is not mean it's the last trumpet. The sound is the last trump for the church. And that's our trumpet that's going to sound. And we'll go to be with the Lord when we hear the trumpet. We'll be gathered from the four winds of the earth where the dead in Christ are buried. And all those who are alive that are saved be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. In a similar way where Israel will be gathered from the four corners of the earth to return to the land when the time of their regathering happens after that. The other four feasts that Israel celebrated, beside those in the fall of the year, was Passover at Easter time, unleavened bread, which began the next day after Passover, where they removed the leaven. That's the type of when Christ died and was buried, he took sin away. And then first fruits was the first Sunday after Passover. And then Pentecost was the 50th day celebration after first fruits. All of those are past history. All of those have been fulfilled. All of that's done and over with. We're waiting now for the Lord to come and take us to heaven. These celebrations spoke of the cross and of Christ's burial and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then Moses began to teach on the harvest to the people after these feasts and tell them to labor and to go out and get the right fruit and to bring them in. The time God provided for the poor and the way that they were to obtain that in working for it and not just having it handed to them. And then after Pentecost, the next feast to come is trumpets. For Israel, it's a time of regathering. Look at Acts chapter 1 with me, if you would. The book of Acts chapter 1. See how scattered the nation of Israel was after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Acts 1. I want chapter 2, verse 8. When they heard them speak with other languages or tongues. Verse 8 says, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now here's all these Jewish people gathered at Pentecost, and these are all the places they were born. Perinthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues or languages the wonderful works of God. At least 16 different nations or nationalities of people that the Jewish people were scattered among the world in that day, but they left their homes in time to travel and be at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Having this big of a gathering of people, there were merchants of all kinds and all that sort of thing that would gather. Some were religious proselytes. They were Gentiles, not Jews, but they would not be allowed to enter into the inner part of the temple and participate in the feast. We know how the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 that Philip went to, he had been to Jerusalem to worship. And he had left there with a copy of the book of Isaiah but he didn't know what was going on. And Philip came and got up in the chariot with him and read to him in Isaiah chapter 53 and explained Christ to him. He believed on Christ and he baptized him. And then he went on back to his home to take the gospel to his people in Ethiopia. So the Jews are a scattered people. They are a stiff-necked people. It means they're hard-headed. They're a lot like us. They need to be proven unto them, and the Spirit of God must work in their hearts to bring conviction of the truth. And 50 years ago, there were more Jewish people that lived in New York City than lived in Israel. But after Israel became a state again, and then they began to, more and more of them began to go back to the land. And now today there are far more that live in Israel than there are that live in New York. Now those trumpets would sound. It would sound for assembly, for worship, for the prince of the tribe, for alarms, for battle, and for glad days and solemn days and the beginning of the month. And all these times there would be trumpets sound. Our trumpets sound, Christ will gather his people. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive remain, be caught up together with them in the clouds. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. Israel has a future regathering that will take place. Look back in the book of Joel, if you'd like. Or I'll read it to you when I find it. Daniel, Hosea, Joel's right after that, isn't it? Yep, Joel chapter 2. And verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. It's a day of darkness, a day of judgment. It's the time of the tribulation that is being referred to here. Down at verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, he is strong and execute his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, who can abide it? And in verse 12 through 20, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Therefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into the land barren and desolate with a face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now this is referring to Armageddon and to the battle and how the Lord and the nation of Israel, God will protect them and God will provide for them. And they will fight the battle there. There'll be the sound of the trumpet. So in the meantime, we are working and laboring in the harvest while we're listening for the trumpet. We wait. We witness. We work. We walk with God. In Titus 2, the Bible tells us that we're to labor while we wait. That we're to look for his coming. That we're to listen for the shout. That we're to have a love for his appearing. That we're to long for his return and we're to live for him until he calls us up to heaven to be with him forevermore. The symbol of the sounding of the trumpet, there's a trumpet for the church and there's a trumpet for the nation of Israel. We're waiting now for the sound of the trumpet. One day we'll hear it. One day it's going to take place. You say, well, it might not happen in my lifetime. That's a possibility. But it might happen tomorrow. It's important that we're ready every day for the coming of the Lord. Let's stand together, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many lessons we can learn from the comparisons of these feasts and of these celebrations and of the Lord dealing with his people. In the way you dealt with Israel, God, you deal with the church today. Sadly, the church is often as stiff-necked as Israel was in the past. So help us, Lord, to be busy in the work of evangelism and be looking and longing for your coming. And we pray that you'll help us to be prepared when that day comes. In Jesus' name, amen.